The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church, which is located in the Zion community near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Elder Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation of believers in the sovereign grace of God, where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. If you live in this area or are visiting here, we would love to have you attend worship services with us. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesday evenings at 6:30 p.m. I'm happy to note that our daily podcast is featured on Grace Alone Radio, which you can find at gracealoneradio.net. You can find the schedule on the website, and you can also download an app to your phone so that you can listen wherever you are. Grace Alone Radio is a 24-hour streaming service which carries the message of God's sovereign grace around the clock and around the world. Zion Primitive Baptist Church is located at 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. That's near the intersection of County Road 49 and Alabama Highway 159, about 8 miles north of Gordo, Alabama, and about 10 miles northeast of Reform, Alabama. If you're interested in finding more sermons, you can go to our website at zionpbc.com. That's zionpbc.com, where you'll find all of our posted sermons, as well as a link to subscribe to our podcast. You can also subscribe to our website, which will update you every time a new sermon is posted. One of the first things you'll notice when you come to a Primitive Baptist church is that families worship together. Indeed, family integrated worship has always been a characteristic of God's true churches. We are engaged in a series about why we do what we do in Primitive Baptist churches, and in the first half of this sermon, we began to see the problems with Sunday schools and youth groups. Today, we begin looking at the origin of youth groups and to see the problems set forth by Scripture when it comes to youth hanging out only with youth. Join us as we continue examining these scriptural lessons regarding Sunday schools and youth groups.
Oh, for a breeze of heavenly love to wrap my soul away to that celestial world above, where pleasures can decay, eternal spirit came to be. I love here
So, preacher, so you're telling me youth groups are bad? Yes, youth groups can be bad, you know, and it depends on what you're talking about, of course. But if you're talking about a bunch of young folks together with some adults and mixing in together, then that's fine. But youth groups in Scripture, what does the Scripture say about them? Well, let's look at that in the time we have left. This is a little bit backward, okay? Because the modern day youth group actually evolved out of the Sunday school movement, okay? But Lord being our helper, we'll come back to the Sunday schools next time and see their origin. But the modern day youth group kind of came out of that movement. So now, as we talk about them, let me again reaffirm to you that Primitive Baptists are not saying that young people should never get together or visit together and all that, but we're saying there is no scriptural basis for youth to be organized into separate segregated groups that include only others of their own age. There is a place for the youth in church, but as we're going to see here, it's just not a youth group. It's not in a youth group. The origin of youth groups, as I said earlier, they were a derivative of the Sunday school. Sunday schools came into being in the late 1700s, and we'll talk about that later on, as I said. But according to an article from the Asbury Theological Seminary, a man named Francis Clark, who was a Congregational church pastor, founded the Christian Endeavor Movement in Portland, Maine in 1881 with 57 young people. It was not started as part of a church. It was separate from it, although he was a pastor of a church. And that's the first youth group that we read about in history. You know, you probably heard about the Billy Graham group called Youth for Christ, which actually began during World War II, where some young ministers and evangelists began holding some rallies in Canada and England and America, North America, here in the United States. And from those rallies is where that youth group was born. And ultimately, Billy Graham was the Youth for Christ's first full-time staff member. Those youth groups, over time, became entertainment-driven and not doctrine-grounded, as evidenced by most all youth groups today. And particularly, we think about the Billy Graham youth groups. What did Billy Graham preach? Billy Graham didn't preach salvation by grace, not by grace alone. It was grace plus your decision. It was grace plus your prayer, okay? We preach salvation by grace alone, okay? We preach salvation, and most youth groups are focused upon winning souls to Christ through human means. We preach that God won his people on the cross through Christ, and that those that have been won to Christ, have been born of the Spirit, ought to come to the church and be converted and to believe and to trust him completely. But we believe that salvation is of the Lord, you see. That foundation began in the teachings that have gotten away from Scripture, you see. So let's talk about some what the Scripture says about these. We got some examples in Scripture of some youth groups, okay? We got some examples. The first example of a youth group in Scripture is found in Genesis chapter 34. You might turn back there with me just for a few minutes. And let me just say as we turn there that every example where the youth got off to themselves and were either organized explicitly or implicitly into a group, there was always problems. The first youth group that we read about involves Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Notice in chapter 34 and verse 1, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land." She went out there and said, "I'm going to go find more people like me." She was probably, the theologians tell us she's probably around 15 or 16 years old. I'm sure she probably felt like there's just nobody here that can identify with me. You know, like we all felt at that age, 15 or 16 or 17. Nobody knows what I'm going through. So she said, "I'm going to go out." And by the way, that's a great tool of Satan for you young folks, but also for us older folks, but especially young folks. "Oh, mom and daddy just don't get it. The church just doesn't get it." He'll separate you out if he can. Let me just say this. Even if nobody else gets you, Jesus does. Jesus does.
You know, you may get to the point where you can't find anybody that can identify with you. Jesus identifies with you. And he said, stay in church. He said, seek your friends among the wise men and not the fools. The 1599 Geneva Bible was a precursor to the King James Bible. The King James translators relied on that Geneva Bible to a great extent. And this, and there's a commentary. They had commentary in the margins of the Geneva Bible. And the commentary on this verse 1 says, this example teacheth us that too much liberty is not to be given to youth. Now, don't get upset with me, young folks, for saying that, but you don't need to be let go to run wild. And you young parents, okay, your children don't need to be let go to run wild, because when they run wild, they will be wild, okay? They will do some things that ultimately that they don't need to be doing. That's kind of what happened here with Dinah. She was let go. No supervision. She went out to the daughters of the land. Now, these daughters of the land weren't raised like Dinah was. They weren't raised under the true teaching of God's grace and under his law and under the things that Abraham and Isaac had passed down to Jacob. They were pagans. They participated in pagan rituals and pagan worship. They had different beliefs and different practices. And almost all of the pagan festivals of that day, which was probably where she probably went out to some pagan festival. Almost all of those pagan festivals involved sexual immorality in that day. The daughters of the land, okay? And now look who comes on the scene, verse 2. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. Prince Charming has showed up on the scene. Prince Charming. You ever heard that story? She leaves. She gets out from under the protection of her father and her brothers. And this could be a young man, okay? This could be any one of the brothers as well. And she goes out and she meets somebody who took her and defiled her. He raped her. He basically took her and kept her, kidnapped her. Now, let me just stop right here. I know you're probably saying, preacher, every situation doesn't end like that. And I know that. I know it doesn't. The Bible's showing us here the extreme example. Because you see, the problem with it is, that's often is the problem, is that every situation doesn't end like this. You know, if it did, everybody would stay away from it. But what the Bible's teaching us is that when you start down that path, where you're going out and instead of trying to walk with wise men and be wise, you're out there among the daughters of the land or the sons of the land, those that don't have the same interests, those that don't have the same care for the things of God that you do, it could end here. It could end in that most extreme situation. I've said this many times. I'm going to keep saying it as long as I'm preaching. How far down the path, the broad way, that leads to destruction can you go without being in danger? Not one step. One step is all it takes. Most of the time, the one step doesn't get you, but it can. And besides that, the one step leads to the second step, which leads to the 10th step, which leads to the 1,000th step. And the Chinese proverb that I always like says, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. She took one step out from the protections of the older, wiser folks that she was around, and this is where she ended up. And you know, ultimately, the end of that was her brothers revenged her by slaughtering all those Hivites over there. It was just a terrible, bloody, disastrous affair. That's the first youth group we read about in Scripture, where the youth got off to themselves. Over in Proverbs chapter 7, there's another example of a youth group. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6. For at the window of my house, now this is the wise man Solomon writing here. He's saying, here's what I've seen. At the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Notice this young man devoid of understanding was among the youths. He wasn't among the mixed crowd of aged men and women, the older ones. He was among others of his own peer group, hanging out with them. Should have probably been working somewhere with some older folks that were wiser. Certainly should have been around them. And he's called, it says, I beheld among the simple ones. The simple one is literally means somebody who is open-minded. Open, you know, everybody tells you today you need to be open-minded, okay? I've known some people that were so open-minded, if they weren't careful, their brain would fall out. I mean, you get to that point where you're so, listen, it's okay to be open-minded in some areas. You know, I listen to those who are atheists. I went to college. I went through 5 years over there at the University of Alabama. And even back then, they were not a Christian college, okay? They were promoting things that they shouldn't have been. I took Introduction to the New Testament in the Religious Studies Department over there, and it was taught by an atheist. Yeah, we always say eat the chicken, throw away the bones. There's a lot of bones in that course, let me tell you. But I was open-minded from the standpoint of listening to what he said. But let me tell you, my open mind was grounded in the Scriptures. And your open mind needs to be grounded here in the Scriptures. This literally means someone who is foolish or open-minded. And it says he was devoid. It says a young man void of understanding. That means lacking in heart or will or intellect. In other words, he wasn't thinking right. He had not renewed his mind daily in the Scriptures. He was not thinking right. Matthew Henry's commentary says this: he was a young man void of understanding that went abroad into the world, not principled as he ought to have been with wisdom and the fear of God, and so ventured to sea without ballast, without pilot, cord, or compass. And he goes on to say, if those that are simple choose such for their companions as are like themselves, simple they will still be and hardened in their simplicity. See, this young man was hanging out in a youth group with other young men who were just like him. In verse 8, he was passing through the street near her corner and he went the way to her house. He was in a place he shouldn't have been. So he's with people he shouldn't have been with. He was in a place he shouldn't have been. And verse 9 tells us he was there at a time he shouldn't have been there. It says, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. What's he doing out at night? You know, he shouldn't have been hanging out at night. This is a young man now. That young person there is someone in their adolescence and someone who is probably a teenager, could be early 20s. And notice in verse 10, he begins to linger with somebody he shouldn't have lingered with. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. And he goes on to describe her there. So when this young man, this simple one, hanging out with other simple ones in a place he shouldn't have been, at a time he shouldn't have been there, he met somebody he should never have met. And she led him astray. And you know the ultimate end of that. Down in verse 22, it says, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. And the description he comes he describes here just is so clear to those of us that have any kind of life experience in seeing a young man or a young woman taken down. See, here's two examples. One was a young woman. This is a young man. Now, let me just stop and say, from even recent experience, we know that older men can be taken down. Older women can be taken down. So don't think you're immune just because you're older and wiser. You know, there's still that foolishness bound up within us. But here, what we're saying is this young man said a dart will strike through his liver as a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not it is for his life. Goes on to describe this woman, said, you stay away from her. Young women, you stay away from that strange man. Young men, you stay away from that strange woman. For she hath, verse 26, she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. He's not talking about dying and going to hell if you're a child of God, but he's talking about you as a child of God experiencing hell on earth, which you and I can experience. We can be there just like the prodigal son in the pig pen. Another example, and we're going to, just a couple more, and we're going to bring this to a close today. It's found over in 2 Kings chapter 2. Now, this is one that's troubled people before, but I think there's a good explanation for it that maybe won't trouble you too much. And besides, even if it does, it's the Lord, so we don't need to be too troubled. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 23, we read about Elisha, who was the successor to Elijah, who has come back from the time when Elijah was taken home on a chariot of fire, and now he's got the mantle of Elijah, and Elisha is coming back. He says in verse 23, he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. Now, as I continue to grow up through my hair, y'all get that and you think about it. As I continue to get there, little less hair seemed like every day, I try to warn my kids and others that if you start calling me Baldy, a bear's going to come out of the woods and eat you. But that's not the lesson here, okay? Although, this is what happened here. It said, when he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord, there came forth two she-bears out of the woods and tear 42 children of them. But the lesson is not that my kids don't need to recognize the fact that I'm losing my hair. But what was happening here? Well, first of all, the little children that he's talking about there, again, these are not little babies playing in the street. These are adolescents, probably teenagers, and it was a gang of them. It wasn't one or two out there that were being sarcastic or making a joke. At least 42, we read about, at least 42, and probably more, almost certainly more. And they called him Baldy, basically, and told him to go away. They began to mock him and to taunt him and make fun of him. And of course, as I said, those bears came out and mauled them. Now, one thing you need to remember about Bethel is that was one of the places where Jeroboam set up an altar, a false altar, an idol worship was going on there. So the first point is that this was a gang and not a bunch of sweet little innocent children, okay, that were running around kicking the ball in the streets. This was a little gang of kids. They were probably teenagers, maybe even a little older, but they weren't do-gooder kids, okay? They weren't do-gooder young men that made one mistake here. This was clearly not a one-time thing. As I said, this was a place of idol worship, and I'm sure the parents, you know, they were most likely condoning what these kids were doing. And remember also that this was in the age where stoning was the punishment for talking back to your parents. Under the law, that was the punishment for being an unruly, unmanageable juvenile. We'd lock them up in DYS, Department of Youth Services today. They would take them out and stone them in that day. And here I think maybe is the most important point. Notice what they were doing. They were mocking the messengers of the Lord. They were abusing the prophet of God. And you know, that was one of the most chronic sins of Israel, wasn't it? That was one of the most hated. God hated that sin almost, it seems like, more than any others. You don't have to turn there, but if you'll turn over sometime and read chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, he's telling them the reasons for the Babylonian captivity, why God is about to bring the Babylonians down upon the nation of Judah. And in 2 Chronicles 36 and 15, it says, and the Lord God of their fathers, he's explaining, this is why I'm sending it. He said, the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes, which means early, and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And ultimately what he's saying is, because of this chronic sin of abusing and mocking my messengers, I'm bringing the Babylonians upon you. This little gang of youth, this youth group, unsupervised, out there mocking the messenger of God, was sort of a mini example of what God would do ultimately later to the entire nation of Judah. You know, wouldn't it have been nice if they'd have been hanging out instead of just among their 42 peers of kids and just boys just like them? If they'd had some older and wiser people in there saying, boys, don't y'all be mocking that preacher. You know, that's basically what it was. That's the prophet and the preacher. The preacher, we have preachers today, they had prophets then. Don't be mocking that prophet. It would have been nice. It would have helped them. But they were out there unsupervised and uninfluenced by older, wiser people, and they got into disastrous trouble. Last one I want to look at, 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 12. This is the time right after the death of Solomon, and his son Rehoboam ascended to the throne of Israel. This is when Israel was still together as a nation. You know, it was still one country. It was a unified nation. And we're told that Rehoboam, basically, he went up to Shechem. The people were come there to make him king. But Jeroboam, who was a general in Solomon's army, he came back and he had gotten in trouble with Solomon already. And he began to stir up the people about the taxes, the taxation situation there. And in verse 4, it says, they went to Rehoboam and said, thy father made our yoke grievous. He taxed us so badly that it was so tough on us. Now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke, which he put upon us, lighter, and we will serve thee. So there was, revolt was in the air. Revolution was in the air, so to speak. Well, Rehoboam started out, right? He said, you go away, come back in 3 days, I'll tell you. And the first thing he did in verse 6 is he consulted with the old men that stood with Solomon and his father when he was alive. He said, how do you advise that I may answer this people? And they tell him basically, you be kind to them. You tell them you're going to do what they say. I think the way they put it, if thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day and wilt serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever. Boy, what good advice. He started out right. He went to the old wise men and asked them for their help. Oh, but look at verse 8. But he forsook the counsel of the old men, which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. These are his peers. These are the buddies he ran with when he was a teenager. They drank beer together. They drank wine together. They partied together. They never grew up, hadn't grown up yet, right? We see that in people today, don't we? People that still hang out and just among their peers. And notice in verse 9, they said, after he asked the counsel, verse 10, the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, thus shalt thou speak to this people that spake unto thee, saying, thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter. Thus shalt thou say unto them, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And whereas my father laid you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions, which were a big, tough, multi-layered whip that would be worse than any whip that they were talking about. Rash, unwise advice. He forsook the old men, and he just hung out with his youth group and listened to them. And he got into trouble that ultimately split the kingdom apart. Now, we're out of time this morning, but I want to point you to some scriptures that we're going to come back to, Lord willing, next time. You go over to Zechariah chapter 8, and you read about this gathering that occurred there in the time of the reconstitution of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls, okay? The young and the old and the infants, all the ages. God came back. He said, I'm going to bless my people again. And he said, I'm going to bless them to have the kids playing in the streets. And that's the same for the church today. In Psalm 119 and verse 9, the question is asked, how shall a young man cleanse his way? Not through a youth group. He said, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1, remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. See, there's a place for youth, but it's to remember God. Lamentations 3 and verse 27 says, "It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silence because he hath borne it upon him." He's not some loud, rash, angry kid. He's a quiet, diligent disciple of God. So many good examples in Scripture. David, working at home with his father and his brothers and his family. Joseph, a devoted young man who didn't go off with all the youth of the day. The bottom line is this, and I'll leave it here. There is a great place for youth in our church. There's no place for youth groups. We should all be worshiping and working together in the kingdom of God. Lord being our helper, we'll come back to this idea of the youth group, but also about Sunday schools, and explain a little bit more about why here in our church and other Primitive Baptist churches you see family integrated worship. That's the God honoring way.
Thank you for joining us today on the Zion Primitive Baptist Church podcast. I hope the message has been uplifting and beneficial to you, and that the Lord will continue to bless you to grow in grace and knowledge of the truth. Join us again tomorrow for another message of God's sovereign grace. If you would like to subscribe to our website, please go to www.zionpbc.com and sign up for email updates. If you have any questions, please feel free to contact the church at zionpbc1847@gmail.com. That's zionpbc1847@gmail.com. Or you can email me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter jchrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for listening. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.